Good morning, everybody. Thank you for this opportunity to share God's word with you again, albeit through this less personal format. For those of you I haven't met before, my name is Jonathan Gooch. I'm a member of Hayes Lane Baptist Church in Bromley, and I look forward to being able to meet those of you I haven't met before in person in the future. My wife, Carol, is going to read our Bible passage for this morning. It's taken from Psalm 23. You might want to turn that up in your Bible and have that ready so you can read along with her. I can't give you a page number. You're probably reading all sorts of different Bibles. Maybe you're reading from a device anyway. But if you're struggling to find the place, it should be located roughly halfway through your Bibles. Here's Carol now to read Psalm 23.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
An old friend of mine was recently seriously ill in hospital, and many hours he spent totally on his own. When he was finally discharged from hospital, he wrote to tell some of his friends how Psalm 23, along with other psalms, was a great comfort to him. And he added this, that we should never despise the familiar. In other words, never think that what you've gained from this well-known psalm is all you're going to gain from it. So what we're going to do before we look at this text together, we're going to pray for the Lord's help so that we can be spoken to afresh from this text. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious psalm. Thank you for the countless number it has helped through the centuries, soothing troubles, comforting us when we've been worried and afraid. We pray that as we explore its paths once again together, that you would refresh us and delight us with new glimpses of our Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The current crisis has marked these days with great uncertainty. Will I catch the virus? And if I do, how bad will it be? What about that holiday you've got booked? Will you be able to go on it? Will I still have a job in 2 months' time? In stark contrast to these questions, our psalm before us this morning has three certainties expressed. And they all start with I shall or I will. Can you find them? Look at the psalm in front of you there. They're found in verses 1, 4 and 6. I shall not want. I shall fear no evil. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice these are all expressed as a certainty for the future. They're not just I do not want or I do not fear. They're future. There are very few people today saying that they are absolutely okay at the moment. But no one is speaking about the future happily. But we may, as God's word helps us. Stay at home, protect the NHS, and save lives. This three-part slogan has probably imprinted itself upon our minds through repetition.
Well, I want these three statements made by David, like a testimony that he gives throughout this psalm. I want these three statements to become part of our thinking, comforting and protecting us and giving us hope. And if all you remember from this message this morning are these three statements, I think I can be satisfied. So firstly, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is, I have and I will have everything I need. I am and I shall be content, have peace, be at rest. I've already referred to the great deal of uncertainty there is at present. The voice of reason today seems to be able to say, well, nobody knows the outcome. You can only hope for the best and, haven't we heard this? Stay well. Stay well. A kind of resignation. We just accept it for what it is. Just wait and see what happens. Well, can we do any better than that? Well, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yes, we can. Why? Because there is someone greater than us involved in overseeing our lives. Someone greater than the government or the NHS. It's the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He is my shepherd. Now, look down again at the psalm. What little word can you see that comes up repeatedly in verses 2 and 3? It's the word he. It says he is doing this. He is leading. He is guiding. He is doing this for me. This seems to be the thing that David in his psalm is impressed with. The Lord is doing this for me. It's him. This is the comfort to us. We can go through a day. We make decisions, some good, some bad. We experience things that we have no idea were coming our way, some good, some bad. But over all these twists and turns is a shepherd who is leading and guiding us for our good. And there's nothing truly random or haphazard about our lives. Now, I don't know if there are any shepherds listening to this. The last time I preached this sermon, there were shepherds present, so I kept my comments fairly brief so that I didn't show my ignorance. I think the point of mentioning these green pastures and water and the protection of rod and staff is to say that this is a totally adequate shepherd. If I was a sheep under this shepherd, I would feel happy. He's got everything that a sheep needs. It's total care. An illustration of this total care is seen very clearly in the life of the Lord Jesus in the event of him feeding the 5,000. We read this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. It says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. He saw that they were needy, and this impulse of love was stirred towards them. He knew their various needs. Many of them were sick. Many of them had confused minds. They didn't know where to turn. And they were all hungry. And Jesus meets every need. He cared for them physically. In Matthew's Gospel, it says he healed their sick. He cared for them spiritually. Mark goes on to say he taught them. And he cared for them materially. He fed them miraculously." Now, Mark seems to confirm our suspicion as to whether we're supposed to connect Jesus in this passage with the shepherd in Psalm 23. Are we supposed to do that? We've seen that he feels they're like sheep without a shepherd. Are we supposed to start thinking of, oh, this is a bit like Psalm 23? Well, look at verse 39. Look at what it says here. Isn't that so similar to the idea that he makes me lie down in green pastures? And then in verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. Doesn't that make you think? I shall not want. I have all that I need. Jesus is the shepherd. He has compassion. He shows total care. So how can we say, I shall not want? I have all that I need. Well, it's because we know the Lord knows all my needs, materially, physically, spiritually, and is able to meet them. He knows your needs, young people, retired people listening to this. He knows what you truly need, even if you don't. Parents, your good shepherd knows what you need. Grandparents, leaders of this church, you shall not want. Now, we don't see the Lord dealing as directly with us as in the incident of the feeding with the 5,000, perhaps, but he is the hand behind the friendships, the circumstances, the decisions made in higher places. He's behind it all, and he will shepherd you and restore you, verse 3. This could mean that he refreshes you when you feel dry and weary, and that would seem to fit well with the previous verses. But it's interesting to note that word restore could just as easily be translated return, or even repents. He repents my soul. Now, this should be an enormous comfort to anyone who could be crippled with this thought. What if I wander from him? He's the good shepherd, but can I wander away from him and be lost? The Lord, it says, restores my soul. The Lord repents my soul. He can turn our cold, willful hearts back to himself. Now, this is not to give us freedom to be reckless and not care about ever falling away and just living however we want. This is to comfort those who would dread being separated from their shepherd, the Lord Jesus. He restores your soul. He will. It might be painful, as Peter discovered, you remember, when Jesus said to him, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when your faith has returned, go and strengthen your brothers. And that was a painful process, but the Lord was behind the turning back of Peter's faith. And so he leads us in paths of righteousness. Well, secondly, let's consider verse 4, and much more briefly. I will fear no evil. When facing dark times, I'll fear no lasting harm, no real calamity with devastating consequences. I will not be forsaken. Well, how can he speak that way? It is so simply said, you are with me. Now, I want you to notice, are you still with me? Notice that the he that I spoke about there in verses 2 and 3, he talked about the Lord as he, didn't he? But now look at it. In verse 4, he doesn't say he is with me. He says, you are with me. Now that David is walking a dark path, it's like the Lord has come closer. So, Christian, listening to this message, is there a time or a place where you are tempted to think, God isn't with me now? You speak to one of the more mature believers in this church. And won't many of us say that the darker the experience, the harder the problem, the more we've known God's nearness, and it's been at those times that we've really grown as Christians. It's the opposite of thinking we feel alone. We feel that he's been with us in this new and special close way. One distressing feature of this virus has been the way that people have had to suffer alone in hospital. Family members have not been permitted to come in when their loved one is struggling for their life. Well, here we could hold on to these words. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The Lord goes with us where no one else can. And even as we take our last breaths in this world, an earthly company is fading away from us. His heavenly company presses in. The rod and staff mentioned are the tools of a shepherd for protection and support. A shepherd was to be ready to risk his life in protecting his sheep. But in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus says he came not just to risk his life for us, but to deliberately lay down his life. He experienced death deliberately, intentionally, the death that we would dread to experience, the death of separation from God under his curse. Now, do you know the difference between a normal road and a close, or some people call them a cul-de-sac? Do you know the difference? When I come to visit you in Ashford, I drive down the M20, but if I wasn't paying attention, I could miss my turning and the road would keep going and I could end up in Dover. Whereas the road your church is on, Singleton Road, is a dead end. If I turn down here, I can't keep going. Now, this dark path that David is talking about is not a close. Did you notice? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even if it is to be death, the grave is not a dead end. It's not a close. It's not a cul-de-sac. Yes, death is grim. It is sad. But we are not destined for death. It's not a destination. It's not an endpoint. We are destined for life if we belong to the Lord, our shepherd. We walk through the dark valley because our good shepherd tasted the eternal death for us. Well, thirdly, look at verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here is David's third word of testimony. I'm sure we're looking forward to many things when lockdown eases. One thing in particular might be that we can go and visit each other, not just popping into back gardens or standing 2 meters away in a local park with each other, but we can go into each other's homes. Grandparents can see grandchildren again, and if you've got older parents, you can go and see them again in their homes. In some people's homes, you go in and you feel totally relaxed and at ease. And there are other homes you go in and you may just feel a little bit more uptight. You walk in through the door and you're asked to take your shoes off because there's an immaculate carpet. You're offered a drink and just as you're about to put it down on top of a bookshelf or something, they rush over with a coaster and put it under the cup or the glass in case there's any spillage. And the children can't play football in the garden for fear of spoiling some of the prize rose bushes or whatever it might be. Well, what must the house of the Lord be like? You may think to yourself, I can't see myself there. I'd spoil it. It's a place of supreme holiness. Well, what comes before this statement? Goodness and mercy will follow me. Nobody enters this house because they have lived a good life. It is down to God's mercy. Just think, he has led you as shepherd. He restores you when you go astray. He protects you. He sustains you even when enemies surround you, verse 5. This prospect of dwelling in the Lord's house is not dangled in front of you just to tantalise you and think, oh, if only I could have that hope. No, I might, I may, I can, I will dwell there. It is possible because God follows me with mercy. And that phrase, goodness and mercy shall follow me, that word follow there is actually a strong word. It could be translated pursue or even persecute. Now, I know some people follow football. I probably just creep into that category. I might tune in every now and again. I follow football. Yes, okay. Others have a season ticket. They've got this season's kit. They get the notifications on their phone. They don't just follow football, they pursue it. The point is, the strength of feeling in God's heart to do you good, to pursue you in love and goodness. Again, we can look at the life of Jesus and see this illustrated in lovely ways. Remember when he's making a journey, but he makes a long detour to go through Samaria, a place which is not a welcome place to a Jewish man as he was. And there, in the baking heat of the day, he deliberately goes out at midday to meet with a woman, also that he could share his life-giving message that he was the Messiah. He pursued her. Or think about the way that he crossed a stormy sea with apparently no other purpose than to heal and restore a demon-possessed man. Because after that, he gets back into the boat and he goes on his way again. He pursued these people. And believer, God is pursuing you with goodness and mercy. He is determined to do you good. He made sure that you heard the gospel. When you strayed, he brought you back. He's protecting you from real harm. He sustains you and comforts you in the presence of enemies. This is the host of the house. And for that reason, David wanted to be there. Even though David appeared to be living at this point in his life in peace, in a fine palace, he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord. That was his real hope. Now, the psalm says hardly anything about the house itself. It says everything about the host, doesn't it? The one who welcomes him by the anointing with oil. In verse 5, maybe that description there of oil dripping down your head and spilt grape juice sounds a bit messy. But in those days, oil was given to refresh and perfume you, to show a warm, honoured welcome. The cup running over was a sign of lavish generosity to the visitor. Do you have this hope of heaven? Of warm welcome, a loving, generous, lavish host. This is what will make you desire heaven the most. More than just being sad about this sinful world, more than just seeing others suffering. This will make you desire heaven more than the aches and pains of an aging body. It is this hope that I will see the host, the shepherd, my God, my King, my Saviour, my friend, and I will dwell in his house.
Let me conclude by firstly saying that as popular as this psalm is and as attractive as it is to many, it is not for everybody. It's for those who will say, I need a shepherd. For those that would say, for all my abilities, I need someone greater than me to be in charge. I admit I need help. I need to be forgiven. I need to be guided. I need protection. I need the comfort and hope that is only in Jesus Christ. Can you say, The Lord is my shepherd. Is this psalm for every believer? Well, yes, it is. And yet, we don't always feel like we're living the Psalm 23 life, do we? And I'd like to suggest to you that with these three statements that we've been considering, there is an element of resolve needed. I shall not want. This is not just a cool statement. It's something that I have to remind myself, and I will be determined to prove the truth of it when I'm in doubt. I shall not want. I shall fear no evil. But look at me now. I'm fearing. I'm troubled. Look at me. But you are with me. Let fear be gone. I will bring this to my mind. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will. It's true. The day is coming. It is real. Please, can I recommend that you take these three little slogans, if I can use that word. Memorize them. Better still, memorize their context. Memorize the whole psalm. Repeat them to yourself. Use them in prayer. Ask God by His Spirit to change them from being lovely sounding words from the familiar Psalm of David to being your words from your heart by faith. God bless you all.